is your compassion quotient this morning? As a follower of Christ, does your heart bleed for people? Is your heart broken for people needing Christ? People who need to be forgiven. People who need to know what eternal life really is. Does your heart beat with true concern? Or is it something that isn't moved all that much? Last week we looked at the importance of how compassion can change a life. Compassion, when we really have concern for someone, opens a heart. They can be touched by God's love. You know that God's love can flow through you? God's love can flow out from us into people's lives. When you see a broken life, when you see a broken marriage, when you see a broken heart, does your heart break over that which breaks God's heart? Do you desire to see their lives made whole, made well, overcome, be victorious? See, that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. And last week, we looked at three points of action that we can take to help us develop compassion for those who need Christ. Number one, we said we can take time to see people beyond their outward appearance. We must not allow ourselves to form an opinion about someone because of what we see externally. Right? And we saw in 1 Samuel 6:7 that God said to the prophet Samuel, people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So we need to look at the heart of a person, not the exterior of a person. And so secondly, we said a point of action we can take is to ask the Lord to open our eyes to the brokenness that people are experiencing. When we take time to see people's brokenness, compassion begins to rise in our heart. See, if we just look at them by the exterior, we can almost sometimes experience contempt. It's amazing how many ways we can do that. If we see a beautiful person, we compare ourselves to them as not so beautiful maybe. And so we think, well, you know, God just give them all the goods. And so we can have a contempt. Or it can be the other way. If we see people that we think are less than, we can have contempt as well. And so when we look at the exterior, it brings contemptuousness. But when we look at the heart and we realize it doesn't matter what a person's outer shell looks like, every person has been impacted by the fall, by the condition of sin. Every person has experienced brokenness in some manner. And so when we're willing to look inside a person's life, at their heart, rather than contempt, compassion is what grows inside of us. So let's look beyond the exterior to the heart. And then finally, we can ask God to show us His heart and to put His compassion into our hearts. And we looked at various parables. We looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan, who was not a Jew and was even looked down upon by Jews, was the only man who would bandage and pay for and help bring healing to a man who had been beaten and left by robbers. And we also saw the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son or the prodigal son. And in each one of those parables, we see the heart of God. That when a person comes to Christ, the angels in heaven literally start throwing a party. And there's worthy of celebration because the person that's lost, as the prodigal son parable says, my son was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive. Celebration. Birth out of compassion. But now, if we do have God's heart for people, how many know that feeling what God feels for people, isn't all that's important? Yet that compassion just can't sit there as an emotion all by itself. If compassion just sits there and it doesn't do anything, it just becomes pity. So compassion, notice the word passion in the word compassion, which moves us to action. So if we truly have compassion in our heart for someone, it needs to move us to action. And Jesus modeled this throughout the Gospels, did he not? How many times does it say he had compassion on someone and he healed them? Jesus stood up on looking over Jerusalem and wept. Literally wept over the city. He said, if you only knew how I long to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks. Jesus' heart was broken for his people. He longed to see them free. He longed to see them whole because his heart was filled with compassion. And we see this in the story of the Samaritan woman. Interesting how this has kind of flowed in the direction of the Samaritans, the Good Samaritan, and then the Samaritan woman. You know, this goes to show that Jesus didn't just love his own. He loved those outside of his own. See, we have to be careful that we just don't love those just in our family or just in our church, just in our close circle of connection. Because Jesus said that eventually, at least in his day, he said to the disciples, you're going to receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And not just Jerusalem. And Judea. And Samaria. And the ends of the earth. That's how far God's love goes. And we have to be careful that we don't let our love get limited to just our immediate circle. I'll tell you, our love expanded this year when we went to Nicaragua. I'll tell you, when you look in the hearts of those children and you see those eyes, it just melts your heart. You look around at the conditions they live in, it just breaks your heart. And so if we'll let God break our heart, we'll say, I just can't stay sitting and waiting for somebody else to do it. I've got to get involved. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what he taught his followers to do. And so as we look at the story of the Samaritan woman, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, quite a few verses there. But there's so many principles that we can see in this passage related to reaching people with the gospel. Let's look at this passage. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. So isn't that interesting? Rather than truly being concerned for the people, I'm worried about does your pecking order look better than my pecking order? Isn't that the way it works? And we have to be careful of this, that reaching out to people is not about how many notches we can put in our belt, but that it's really about people, God's heart for people. And so Jesus left Judea and went back once more, it says, to Galilee. Now verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now notice this. How many of us are like, I've worked all day, I'm tired? Well, Jesus had walked all day, and he was tired. But did that stop him from allowing compassion to flow in his heart? See, how many excuses can we come up with about, well, it's just not convenient right now to talk to someone about Jesus? You can come up with as many, probably more than I can, as one person. But there Jesus was. It didn't matter. Okay? When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Isn't that interesting? Don't even know the lady. Will you give me a drink? Now again, you have to understand the culture, correct? And her next statement tells us, okay, his disciples, it says, had gone to the town to buy food. So it was just Jesus and this woman. And so here comes the cultural aspect of this. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. She's shocked. Not only is she a Samaritan, she's a female Samaritan. And if you understand the culture, that's like the low of the low. Okay? Women were treated as property. Okay? And you're going to see that in a minute. Women were just treated as property. So she says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. What I want you to see here in this is that Jesus was breaking down a cultural barrier. Jesus didn't allow the barriers of the culture to stop him from doing what he was called to do, what he was sent to this earth to do. And so Jesus didn't, listen, he didn't avoid the tension that his talking to her created. Now there's excuse number two that we tend to use. My goodness, don't get talking about politics. Don't say something that's going to offend somebody. Walk very gingerly. Be careful what you discuss with someone. And so what do? Rather than discuss anything, we just avoid completely, right? And yet here he was talking to someone who he knew the minute he started a conversation, there was going to be tension in the air. What I want you to see in this is realize something. The very things that we often walk away from are the very things that give us an opportunity to share the gospel. Don't be afraid of controversy. Don't be afraid of tension. Don't be afraid of something that's going to feel uncomfortable. Now, what we do when we experience those emotions is important. If we allow that tension to get us sucked into those cultural norms, then there's going to be a problem. See, if Jesus would have just said, you know what, could you picture this? Here's Jesus sitting at the well, and this woman comes up to draw water. And if he just held on to the cultural norm, he would have just looked the other way. Matter of fact, might even got up and walked away because he wouldn't want to touch the same thing that she was about to touch. But he didn't do that, did he? And how many of us who have a conservative view of politics, If we happen to bump into somebody that has a liberal view of politics, look at them like he could have looked at this Samaritan woman, and we turn the other way. And we avoid the conversation completely because, heaven forbid, there be some tension in our discussion. The problem is that tension is the very thing that creates the opportunity for conversation. Now, mind you, we still need to walk in compassion, right? We don't look by outward appearance. This is a human being created in the image of God, who he has a heartbeat for, who he longs for to know him. And if we keep walking away every time they just think a little differently than we think, many people are going to be lost. I had one of these experiences with a guy on the job that I work. I was out by Barlow Lake. This guy loves to have a conversation, and he loves to be controversial. And he's as liberal as the day is long. I'm just telling you. And he presses me. He presses me about the Bible. He says, well, if Jesus is love, and Jesus loves so much, wouldn't Jesus want everybody to have insurance? Oh, it's fun, let me tell you. It's fun. I mean, we get into some good discussions. And when that happens, what has happened in the past, because he told me, I've had a couple different conversations. It's just somebody I run into, but he knows me, so he always loves to bring it up like that quick, you know. And he knows I'm a pastor now too. And so we get in these conversations, and he'll just press. And but when we got done with one of our conversations, he said, I want to tell you something. He says, I want to shake your hand. He says, because the whole time we've had this conversation, I've never felt disrespected. I've never felt like you looked down on me, that you treated me poorly. And he says, I've had a lot of people who are Christians call me names, make derogatory comments about me, etc., etc., etc. That blew me out of the water because I wasn't looking for that. I mean, that just shocked me. And after he said that, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, I didn't do something that would have defamed your name. Okay? And so here he was, you know, talking to him. Well, look at what Jesus does next. Okay? He allows the tension to be there, but Jesus answered her. Because again, she had already said, well, how can you give me a drink? He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus instantly took what could have been a cultural barrier and a conversation ender in and of itself, and he instantly took the opportunity to turn that into a spiritual conversation. Now, this guy that I was telling you about, the Lord taught me to do this in a moment when I was talking with him, because I saw that what his politics, if you will, and his position felt, I wasn't necessarily going to see eye to eye on. And so what I did is I began to steer the conversation into a spiritual discussion. And so I begin to ask him about, well, you know, if people have been unkind to you, I says, you know what? I want to apologize on their behalf. Because if they're representative of Jesus Christ, that should have never happened. And I'm sorry that you experienced that. You know, that shocked him a little bit because, he was like, really? Yeah. I'm not going to sit here and make excuses for people who take on the name of Christ and then they don't act like Christ. I'm going to take responsibility for the body of Christ where we are in error at times. And from there, I began to be able to steer the conversation towards right and wrong, and good and evil, and things eternal. Before I got done, I was able to share the gospel with a guy. You know, I wish he didn't really run to Jesus at that point, but that's where I learned you can take these conversations in that direction. You can do what Jesus did here. But you got to not allow the moment to throw you back on your heels and take you out of the game. You got to see even tension moments as opportunities, not as obstacles. And if we'll do that and begin to turn things in a direction towards Christ, we're going to have plenty. Trust me, folks, there are plenty of opportunities. I really believe that's why Jesus said to the disciples, look at the fields, they're white unto harvest. And so, the woman looks at him like he's from another planet, because she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Remember, he just said, I would give you living water if you would ask. She didn't quite understand what that meant, which is okay. People don't have to understand. Sometimes if they don't understand, it gives you an opportunity to explain something. And so she said, where can I get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who has gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did all of his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now what's interesting here is now Jesus just went to another place. Not only did he talk to this woman, he was willing to meet a need in her life. Now she didn't necessarily know she had that need, but nonetheless, and when we're willing to look at people and say, rather than have an attitude of distance, but say, what needs are in their life? How can I minister to some area, some need, some way to help them? Can you see how this because of compassion, how this can break down barriers? See, it doesn't matter if they're different than us. It doesn't matter if they cuss like a sailor. It doesn't matter what's going on in their life. We got to get past all that. Listen, folks, get this down. Sinners sin. That's what they do. They're in sin. They can't be anything else. That's why they need us to share this message. So just accept it. Sinners are going to sin. And don't let that bar you and turn you away from them. Realize that that should cause compassion, because whatever reason they're doing what they do, it's out of some form of brokenness in their life. So we've got to see them with eyes of compassion, again, not contempt. Don't look at the outward activities and appearance. Look at the heart. See why we got to start with compassion? See why that is so critical? But Jesus was willing to meet a need. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and keep coming here to draw from this well. Now, Jesus takes another turn. You'd almost think like he kind of knew what he was doing. He told her, now this seems out of left field, really. Give me the water. I mean, he just drew her in. Man, I want it. I want it, you know. Okay, this right here, you need to understand this principle. You've got to make sure a person really sees their need before you give them the antidote. Because if they don't think they need healing, they ain't going to pursue healing. Okay? Now, this living water thing, again, she was thinking of it from a natural perspective, okay? She still wasn't quite in tune with where Jesus was going with this. And so Jesus had to make sure that she could get on board with where he was headed. So he didn't just automatically say, okay, give me a bucket. Because there was no bucket that was going to be able to contain the kind of living water that he wanted to give her. And so he turns the subject and he told her, go call your husband and come back. That's an interesting, what in the world? Where did that come from? Well, I'm going to let you know, this is where the gifts of the Spirit are significant in the sharing of the gospel. How could Jesus possibly know information about a woman who, first of all, was a Samaritan he'd never met before? Okay? But listen, he says, he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. Now, how could he know that? It was what the Bible calls a word of knowledge. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And so, what you have to understand is two things are going on here. Now that he's got her attention, he had a word of knowledge about her life. But in that word of knowledge, he also brought the law of God to bear. Because the law is what brings recognition of sin, right? You know that you've done wrong when you go 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. And if you get pulled over, you know exactly why you're getting pulled over. Because you broke a law. Okay, now, what law do you think this would have dealt with? The moral law of God, committing adultery. Okay, and so what he did is through the knowledge, he brought the law, which instantly, in her situation, brought conviction. Now, how do I know that? I know that because of her response, because she instantly changed the subject. All right? Verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. I'm pretty perceptive. You know? But now, let's not talk about those husbands. Let's talk about something else. You know, let's try to, since I know you're a prophet, let's get you back on this spiritual discussion over here. Okay? So she says, our ancestors were worshipped on this mountain. So now listen, she's bringing the culture thing back in. Jesus didn't. She did. Okay? And trust me, when I talked to Shane, he would do that. He tried to keep getting me back to politics. And I just kept going back to Jesus or spiritual matters because I knew right where he was going to try to take the conversation. Okay? And so in this she said, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, so Jesus did go with her. Notice he did not embarrass her. See, the law will expose a person's sin, and conviction can come. If that happens, it's not our job to rub their nose in it. The law is just meant to show them they have sinned and they need a Savior. And Jesus didn't rub his nose in it, and rub her nose in it. He just went with her for a little bit. He said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus was teaching her something that, listen, it's not about a place. It's about a person. And He will, through Christ, eventually and he has now. We experience that. We can worship him anywhere, anytime, whenever the Spirit of God moves us. Okay? And even when we just want to worship.
Right.
So, Jesus didn't impress or embarrass her. Then the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus gave her the punchline. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. There he gave the antidote. See, she changes subject because she was under conviction. See, when you see a person under conviction, you need to realize you're halfway there with them. Because they all of a sudden see, I have a need. But you don't rub their nose in it. Okay? It's when they come under conviction, you do what Jesus did. Then you go, okay, the conviction of sin is there. Now let me show them what can be done about what they're feeling. And that's when you share the gospel. That's when you share the good news. Too many times we've been trained in the church to share the good news first. But if they don't know they need a Savior, they ain't signing up. But when they come to the point by the law of God that they come under conviction of sin, and you can't force them there. I've had conversations. We're going to get into in future weeks a process that you can use to do this. But when I've done it, not everybody comes under conviction. And if they don't, then it's one of those things where you just move on. I might share them what the antidote is if they you know, in the midst of the dialogue, so that they realize that God's just not this God that hates them and wants to beat them down, and he's like they always thought anyway. He's just this lightning bolt God. Bam, he's going to strike them dead. The problem is that used to be the way we thought decades ago. Now today, the way everybody thinks is God is love, and he would not send me to hell because a loving God wouldn't do that. And so many people, we have flipped. We've gone to an imbalance on the justice of God, and that he just wants to take me out of this plan, and that's really what's in his heart. That's the way the world in our culture used to think it. Now we've gone to the opposite extreme because, honestly, people tried to compensate for that imbalance. And now we've swung to this license attitude that God just loves everybody and anything goes and everything's okay and God loves me. And so, hey, I'm a guaranteed shoe in. That's not true either. Because we need to come under the conviction that we have sinned and broken God's perfect standard, and therefore I need a Savior. And so when we witness to people, when we share the love of Christ, both of those aspects have to be in there. But if you try to do the judgment side before you do the compassion side, you've lost the game already. Okay? So here Jesus is. He gives her the punchline after the conviction comes. Now, just in that moment, this is how it works. I'm telling you, it's like hilarious how this happens. You'll be in the midst of the conversation and an interruption will come. Okay? So just then, his disciples return and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. So now we got the whole cultural barrier thing going on in their heads. But no one asked, because he was the teacher, which is a good thing, what do you want or why are you talking with her? I don't imagine they dared. I'm going to question Jesus? No, I guess I'll keep my mouth shut. I think the sons of thunder and Peter with hoof and mouth disease, you know, probably had a clue at least in this moment. Okay? So then leaving her water jar, since this all exchange happened, she went back now to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward her. Thank you. Toward him. And what we see right here is, isn't it interesting what a testimony about Jesus can do. See, some of us here today feel like, well, Pastor, I don't really know how to do all these things that Jesus was doing. You've talked about some important steps, and I'm not really familiar with them, and my goodness, and I'm certainly not Jesus, so I don't know how I could possibly talk to others about the Lord. Folks, look at this. This woman hadn't had a heart change but what? 20 minutes. And she runs back to town, and she just starts telling everybody what she's experienced. I don't know who it was. Somebody once said, if you want to get people's attention, just light yourself on fire and watch them come. That's one way to get attention, right? But I'm going to tell you, she was lit on fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, she said, "You got to come hear this message. You got to. This guy, he told me everything I've ever done." And they got their attention. So they thought, "Well, hey, you know what? It's only so and such in the afternoon. It's been kind of a slow day. Let me go check this out." You know, isn't that the way it is? Aren't people typically just kind of apathetic? You know. And I'm going to give some kudos to David today. David is always putting something on his Facebook page about the Lord, always. And the people that he works with, this is what David does. He just tells people what God is doing in my life currently. It's just basically a testimony. He just lets them know, this is how God is working in me. This is how God is changing me. I can't tell you how many people are having conversations with him right now that he works with. Jackie's doing some of the same thing. It's been a blessing to watch this in their lives, because that's what they're doing. They're just doing what this woman did. Come and see. Look at me. Not look at me so that I can, you know, have you focus on me, but look at what God is doing in me, and I would not be this person if it weren't for him. He's letting the fire that's been lit in him burn. And so, listen, don't feel like just because I don't know how to have this pat little system of conversation that you just can't share your testimony, that you can't share what Jesus has done to you. Are you going to have people that will say, well, that's good for you, but this is what I believe? Sure. But you're also going to have people that are going to say, my life, I don't know what you got, but I need some of that. I need some of that. And so that's what you're looking for. And you don't know who's the person that's going to say no and who's the person that's going to say, hey, I need some of that. So you just tell them what God's done in your life, and that's what this woman did. Okay, and then I'm just going to finish the rest of the story is, you know, well, Jesus, when she's gone, the disciples come and say, but Jesus, eat something. We just went and bought food, eat something. And Jesus says, now listen, Jesus is tired. Remember the first part of the parable? He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, that's taking action to his compassion. Jesus put his own needs behind the eternal destiny of a woman. And then it ended up being a people, a group of people. Isn't that amazing how that instantly multiplied? You don't know the one person whose life you touch, how that's going to impact multitudes of others right behind them. Don't diminish the power of one changed life. You never know what difference that's going to make. And then here it is. Jesus said, I'm going to finish the Father's work. Gentlemen, I want you to see something. Because right now your eyes are on this food. My eyes are on the will of the Father's food. So don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? Now notice harvest is something you eat. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. There's some food. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage, and the harvest and harvest a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the one saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Notice it says, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Do we look around at the brokenness of people? Do we take the time to look at the fields? It doesn't matter if they're different than us. It doesn't matter what they're going through. Do we open our eyes? Do we ask God, open our eyes that we can see the harvest, the brokenness, the need for life in a person's heart? We need to be alert. Don't go to the grocery store that your radar, your spiritual radar is not up. Don't go to work. Don't go to your family gatherings. Keep your radar up. Listen, we're still on this earth because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You have no other mission but that mission. Yes, you have a job. Yes, you have a family. Yes, you have responsibilities, all of that. But your bottom line reason for still being on this planet is because other people are headed in a direction separated from God for all eternity, and God's heart is breaking, and He's saying, you do something. I think that's a song that is being sung right now. Do something. Open your eyes. And because Jesus opened his eyes, and because this woman's eyes were open, out come the city people from the city of Sychar, and Jesus spent a couple more days there, and who knows, this whole process kept going, and they said, well, we don't just believe now because of what you said, we believe ourselves. And here is a whole Samaritan village turned upside down because they just met the Messiah. Don't count out what one conversation can do, folks. Don't look at somebody and say, that's not a big deal. That's no significance. Listen, this was a woman that because she was treated as property, it would not have been her choice to have had five husbands. With the law, a man could marry a woman, any woman he wanted to, because he treated her as property in this culture, bring her in, do whatever he wanted to do for so long, and when he got tired of that model, he traded it in for a new one and sent her away. And she had this five times. And now, I don't know what the story is with the guy she wasn't married to, but she was with him. I don't know if he was trying to take the model for a trial spin run. I don't know. There's too much of that that's going on today too. Listen, God honors the covenant of marriage. And if you're taking somebody for a spin run that you haven't committed to, you're violating God's standard. That's one of the things that need to be repented of and forgiven of, is the whole concept of cohabitation. Yes, I said that in 2014. It's not because we're condemning people. It's because that action puts you in a place where you're out of right relationship with God because you're breaking His standard, and God wants better for you. God's got a plan for that person. So So this isn't about us wagging our bony finger under somebody's nose. It's saying, listen, that's the very thing that's keeping you out of all that God has for your life. God's got a plan and a destiny, and as long as we put ourselves in a place of sin, it's like being under an umbrella. God's protection of the covenant of marriage is here, and when we go into something where we step out from underneath that, we're no longer under the protections of the marriage that God has given. And therefore, we come under the consequences of our sin. And people are just saying, no, nothing's going to happen to me. Nothing's going to hurt me. You don't realize what's happening. Death is occurring in your life when we turn away from God. So, what's the antidote? The same as it's always been. Jesus. Jesus loves us. Jesus is not a free-for-all. Jesus is not anything goes. He has a standard. But because all of us, the Bible says, have fallen short of His standard, fallen short of His glory, we have all sinned and fallen short, and the wages of sin is death. But God doesn't want that death for us. So He sent His Son, and the second half of that verse, Romans 6:23, is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer we want to get to, right? But a person doesn't want to hear that message if they haven't first heard that they need that message. But they're not going to, listen, you got to follow this through, but they're not going to want to hear the message that they need a Savior if it comes from somebody who is wagging their ugly, bony, mean-spirited, hard-hearted finger under their nose. They're going to want to listen to someone like Jesus, who is compassionate and said, hey, you know, you're drawn from this water. If you'd asked me for a drink, I would have given you living water. And obviously, I don't have time this morning to go into the practicals. Somehow, I'm going to have to weave that in next week. But there are practical things that we can do to begin demonstrating the compassion of Christ. So that as we demonstrate His love and we demonstrate true interest and true compassion and true concern for people, that they will still engage us, they won't run away from us. Because they may not understand why we live the life that we live, but that same person that chooses to live that way, that seems really weird to me, quite honestly, that religious person, but when they still keep coming back and they love me and they treat me with dignity, they treat me better than other people treat me, and they're willing to help me and they're willing to serve and they're willing to do, you know, and be there for me, you know, and I go through a hard time, man, they were one of the first people to send a card or put an arm around me or pray for me or what have you. That causes the natural mind to go, this doesn't make sense. And so because we show compassion and love, we gain credibility and trust. And as we gain that trust, we then can begin to gain the opportunity to share into someone's life about areas of their life that would be displeasing to God. But we don't do that. We let them see it through what God's Word says. This is God's standard. And if that'll open up all kinds of conversations. But ultimately, you want to get it to, but here's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. And if you'll trust in Him, you can be free. Amen? So this morning, are you ready to sign up for this? Are you willing to be a church who has compassion for people, but then does something about it? See, that's why we're going to have these events in the fall. Because I don't want to be a church that just preaches a good message. I hope it was a good message this morning. Amen. I want to be a church that does something about it. Amen? So would you commit to me this week? Will you open your eyes and look for opportunities? And if they present themselves, would you do something about it this week? Do something. Amen? After we get done at the end of the service, key that song up on YouTube. Do something. Matthew West. Father, we thank You today for this time. We thank You for Your Word. that shows us exactly how you treated people, Jesus. You came to show us the way. You came to model to us how to show the love of the Father and to search for the lost, broken people that they can have life and have it to the full. Lord, this week, I ask right now that you would give each and every one of us an opportunity that just is so obvious we can't miss it. Until we learn to get our antennas up, our radar system in tune. And Lord, I pray that you would show us how to share a word of encouragement, love of what you're doing in our lives. Lord, wherever you take these conversations, wherever the opportunity is to serve someone, I ask God that you would help us to do something and that we would be real and that we would show the world that you love them, that you died for them, and that in you they can have life and have it to the full. We thank you now as we go forth. Just empower us, fill us with your Spirit, and God, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.